We're going to look at several passages this morning from the Gospel of John. We will in just a moment look at John 19 and also in John 17. But John 19, beginning at verse 28, we'll read there in just a few moments. In John chapter 4, we find Jesus talking with the woman at the well. He's in Samaria, and his disciples are not with him at this moment. But he has this conversation with her, and then his disciples come, and they're amazed at her being there with a Samaritan and with a Samaritan woman, but they don't say anything about it because they're nervous to do so. And finally someone says to Jesus, you need something to eat. And Jesus says, I have meat that you know nothing about. And they kind of scratch their heads and look at each other and are thinking, did somebody bring him some meat? We didn't know who it was. Who was it? And Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I've always been amazed by that passage. First time somebody told me that was in the Bible, I really did not believe them. I was like, I never heard that before, but it's there. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In John chapter 5, Jesus is confronting some religious leaders. He's done a miracle, and they're confronting him about it because he did it on the Sabbath. And who gives you authority to do something on the Sabbath? And Jesus goes into a discussion, and he says some things such as, I have someone who testifies of me. My testimony alone would not be valid. But he says, I go on. I've got someone like my Father. He says, I don't need human testimony, but John the Baptist is a testimony for me. And then he goes on and he says this in chapter 36, I have weightier testimony than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. Jesus says in John 4 and in John 5 that he has a work to finish. I think automatically, through the years, my mind has gone to John chapter 19 when Jesus says, it is finished. His work on the cross, in which he did finish the redemptive work that he was sent to do. But I think just as there are two sides to a coin, there are twofold ministry of Jesus. The redemptive work he did on the cross was absolutely essential for all mankind through all history and future to come. It was essential that Jesus come and be that perfect sacrifice sufficient to pay the penalty for our sins. But he had a life that he lived that was also a work that he had to finish. Let's look, though, at John 19, verses 28 and 30. We find Jesus hanging on the cross. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us in this time as we look at these passages of Scripture to see the things you would have us to see from the life of Jesus. Father, help us to indeed work the way he worked. Help us to have faith as he had faith, that we may honor you with our lives. And I pray, Lord, that today, as we study throughout the school, the different subjects that you have for us, Father, that Satan would not be influencing us in any way, Lord, but that we'll hear and know the truth and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we have Jesus saying it is finished, and those of us who have been in evangelism explosion have learned that the Greek word used here is tetelestai, which means to pay in full. An accounting term, according to D. James Kennedy, that means the debt has been paid, and it would often be found on places such as bookkeeping or accounting when you might put down as a stamp on something that this bill or this debt has been paid. You've heard the song, he paid a debt he did not owe. and I owed a debt I could not pay. That describes the situation. There was a debt that had to be paid, and Jesus paid that, and he said, it is finished. I've wondered, as I look at this, why did Jesus say it is finished when he is still alive and still on the cross? Would we know, the scripture teaches us, that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our beliefs are vain. Jesus says this before he has actually died, before he has actually been buried, and before he has actually been raised from the dead. So how could he say it is finished? I think he does what Abraham did when he offered his son Isaac. Because the Bible tells us, if we go back to Genesis chapter 22, and we see that where God has called Abraham to go offer Isaac, Isaac gets his son, they travel for several days, and when they're there with the donkey, Abraham tells his servants, you wait here while the boy and I go up and worship, and we will return. Abraham puts the wood on his son, leads him up there, and while they're there, he obviously binds his son and lays him there and prepares to sacrifice his son. We don't know exactly how old Isaac was. The term used there could be a very small child. It could be a young man. We know this, that Isaac would have been old enough to carry the wood for the fire up the hill. So he probably was a significant age that when he submitted to his father for binding and being put on the altar. You remember, Abraham is well over 100 years old. I would imagine that Isaac could have taken the old man if he wanted to. But Isaac submitted to his father, asked, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide a lamb. About several thousand years later, Jesus Christ would carry wood on his back, and he would also be a son of promise, just as Isaac was. And he too would submit to the authority of his father and willingly be sacrificed. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. Certainly, when Jesus hangs on the cross, he had faith. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 tells us this, that by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So Abraham had faith in the resurrection. Abraham, as he left his servants, says, we will go and we will return. No one is going to sacrifice his son. He believed that God would raise his son from the dead. And I believe when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says it is finished, that he says that in faith. In just a few moments, he's about to die. And he hangs on that cross and he can peer over and peek into grave itself. He can see death. He can see the grave. And I believe he can see beyond the grave to the resurrection. And the words he speaks are substance. The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. He knew the resurrection would occur. He said it in faith. He did not say it as, it's finished. I hope this works. He did not at the end of the resurrection say, whew, it's finished. We pulled it off, Father. He says that before it happens, before it's even seen, he had faith that he would be raised from the dead. Without a doubt, as he's hanging on that cross, he remembers Isaac submitting to his father. And Isaac saying, where's the animal for the sacrifice? And I'm sure he remembered Abraham saying, God will provide a lamb. And the assurance and the confidence that faith brought to Abraham and to Isaac, Jesus knew it must have been encouraging to him to know that he was that lamb that God provided. And he says, it is finished. The debt for sin has been paid. Now, every year, those priests, since the time of Moses and the institution of the law, those priests would come year after year offering animal sacrifices, which Hebrews tells us were really meaningless. The blood of bulls and goats could never save us. But they were a reminder every year of sin. But they were a shadow of the realities themselves, and Jesus was that reality. But every animal that was sacrificed was required to be without spot and without blemish. And Jesus Christ, to be the sufficient sacrifice to pay that debt, had to be without spot and without blemish. He had to be without sin, and He was. He never sinned. He never even had a sinful thought. But He also had to be obedient. He always had to do what was right, and He had to obey His Father. And you see Him discussing this, particularly in the Gospel of John, about how He's come, He's been sent by His Father to do the will of His Father, and He has a work to do. And we know that the redemptive work, that He shed His blood on the cross, the passion of, that He had, and all the events surrounding His death and His burial and His resurrection, was a must for us to have eternal life. It is a must for anyone in the world. And we can never lessen in our resolve to share that gospel with people around the world. We must do what it takes to send missionaries and to have radio broadcasts and to send literature and to send people to go and share the gospel. But I tell you, in my study of Scripture, I am convinced that the redemptive work of Christ was not the only work of Christ. In John chapter 17... Jesus is beginning His high priestly prayer. And in verse 4, He says this, praying to His Father, I have brought You glory on earth by completing the work You gave Me to do. The King James Version says, I have brought You glory on earth, I have finished the work You gave Me to do. Jesus says in this passage, I have finished the work You gave Me to do. He's not even been arrested yet. Now, He's about to be. But how can He say it's finished when in a moment He's going to say it's finished, or in days to come He's going to say it's finished? How can He say it's finished here and then it's finished again? Because I believe there are two aspects, twofold ministry of Christ. To be this perfect sacrifice, He had to live a life of, without sin and obedience to His Father to be that spotless lamb that would be sacrificed. And we must be concerned about that work because we are called to do the same. What work did He finish? Well, if we go on and we read some in John 17, verse 5, He says, Now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began. And here we have a little inventory almost of the things that Jesus did that concluded the work He had been given to do. I have revealed You, or I have revealed Your name to those whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they have obeyed Your word. Now they know that everything You have given Me comes from You. For I gave them the words You gave Me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from You, and they believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those You have given Me, for they are Yours. All I have is Yours, and all You have is Mine. And glory has come to Me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I have come unto you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. And I'm coming to you now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, we could read on, but we're going to pause here for a moment. Jesus says, I finished that work that you gave me to do. What work? He describes it right here. God had given him some people out of the world. And here's what he did with them. One, according to verse 6, I revealed your name. I revealed your name. We just discussed in our class a few moments ago about how that word name there, when you talk about I've revealed your name, it means I've revealed the character and the personality and the power and authority. And Jesus had been faithful to reveal God, His Father, to these. He says, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. That word obeyed, they kept it. We have the idea of they've paid real close attention to it to make sure they do obey it. Jesus had made sure that His disciples were able to study and obey the Bible. He goes on to say this, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. They knew that when Jesus spoke, He was speaking the words of God. They were not just His own opinion. In fact, He says, I could only speak the things that I have heard from my Father. You want to tell? Let me tell you something that really bothers me. Is that as many sermons as I hear and different places and people speaking and so forth, there are a lot of times I hear sermons and I don't know whether they came from God the Father or not. If it came from God the Father, it's going to be what the Bible says. And I just tell you, I don't want to get on anybody because I'm as guilty as many. But I need to study the Bible and preach what it says, not impose my biz upon it. And I've discovered that many times I go and I hear a sermon and I think really what we ought to do is just get a swimming pool and put Bibles like diving boards out there, because all many people do is walk out on them and jump off of something into what they really want to be in. And they use a Bible like a diving board or like a trampoline to get off and go somewhere else. Now folks, that is not what we're supposed to be doing. And Jesus did not do that. Jesus made sure that His disciples knew if He said it, it came from the Father. The only way I can do that is to make sure I am accurately interpreting the Bible and proclaiming that, not my ideas of it. He goes on to say that I've given them your words and they have accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. A priority for us in ministry should be to make certain that those people that are in our lives understand that Jesus came from God. That there is no other who has been sent, but that He alone has been sent from God. And He says in verse 8, as well, that they have accepted the words. Jesus prayed for them in verse 9. And then down at the following, where we closed off in verse 12, Jesus said He had protected His disciples. Now, I just want to share something with you. Some of you heard me say this before. Jesus not only taught things, but He was the master teacher. In John chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so. And He says, I have taught you something right here. You know what it was? It was washing the disciples' feet. He taught them servant leadership. He did not just go to the synagogue and have a lecture on servant leadership. He may have told them those things because he had preached about being meek and being humble. And so he had talked about those things, but he shows them those things. By his actions, he was teaching them with the greatest teaching method. And that was, do what I do. Not just do what I say. And we look at the whole world. Ministry should be done that way. I should teach people what Jesus said, but I should teach them by doing what Jesus did. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, that if we walk in the light, verse 7, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with Him, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all our sins. Do you want to be cleansed from your sins? Do you want to have fellowship with God? And 1 John is written to believers. So he's not just saying, lost people, do you want to have your sins cleansed? He's talking to us. And if we want to have fellowship with Him, and we want to be cleansed from our sin, and we want to do the right things in the right ways, then we should walk in the light as He is in the light. See, I think there's an implication here. That it's possible to walk in the light, but not as He is in the light. See, going to church, now that's a walking in the light kind of an activity, isn't it? Well, I should walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, meaning I should go to church as Jesus would go to church. What a difference it would make in our lives if people came to church Sunday with the intent on doing what Jesus would do if He were there. I should study my Bible. That's in the light. But I should study my Bible as Jesus would study His Bible. I should pray as Jesus would pray. And I should make disciples as Jesus would make disciples. Now here's a problem, and few people see it. But he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because there are people, there are pastors, and there are churches who think they're walking in the light as He is in the light, but they're not. They're praying, they're reading their Bibles, they're having sermons, and they say they're making disciples, but they're not. They're having discipleship classes. Come and let me teach you about things. But what Jesus would do is take those men and those women with Him out into the world and do real ministry. Not just sit and listen to a lecture on the subject. But I'm telling you, and you cannot deny it, and no one here would, but most of our churches are far from walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. We're saying things that are true, but we're not accomplishing the work that He has given us to do. When it comes down to it, and I say my final prayer, at the end of my life, will I be able to look back as Jesus did and say, Father, I have brought You glory on this earth. I have finished, completed the work You gave me to do. I have revealed Your authority and Your character and Your power to those You've given to me. My family, You gave them to me. My local church, You gave them to me. My neighbors, those people that are in my life that You've given to me, can I say, I have completed the work You gave me to do. I have revealed Your authority to them. How can I reveal the authority and the power of God to you by always staying in a room and just talking to you? I see the power of God when we go out on our evangelism visits and we go to somewhere in this city and we share the gospel and they say, I've been wondering how to get to heaven. I've been praying for somebody to come and share with me how I could know I'm going to heaven. You see the power and authority of God in work by doing what Jesus did, going to a woman in Samaria and talking to her, and the disciples are confused and He says, I've got something you don't know about. And He explains it to them by showing them and putting it into action, not just putting it into a fancy worded sermon.
Man, we need to think about this. When I say my final prayer, can I say, I have revealed you to them. I have given them your word. I have made sure that they know how to observe it and to keep it. They have accepted your word. They know how to discern things that are from you and things that are not from you. Lord, I have been faithful and obedient to making sure they understand that Jesus Christ is come from you. Lord, I have been faithful to pray for them. Lord, I have done what I could to protect them. Will that be what I can pray? Or will I pray, well, Lord, I hope I glorified you. I tried to preach good sermons every Sunday. I tried to visit those people who were sick. And I tried to handle conflicts when they came up in the church. Those are important. But those are not accomplishing the work that we have been given to do. It just boggles my mind how we can read the Great Commission over and over. And Jesus clearly says, go and teach them to observe all I commanded you. Well, there's a message. But there's a method to how Jesus taught. I read books on leadership that say there is no method in Scripture on how to be a leader. And yet, Jesus clearly presents an example for us. And He claims to be the teacher. There's a poet that's known, J.B. Morbeser. He wrote this little poetic verse, I guess, that says, if our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, He would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been for money, He would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been for pleasure, He would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was for forgiveness, so He sent a Savior, Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. But folks, a poet, that sounds good. But if you think that we did not need information and that God did not send an educator, you're really missing the point of Jesus' life. He was the master teacher. We needed information and we needed to know how to be teachers, and we should follow His example. We needed salvation. We needed forgiveness. We needed that Savior. And Jesus accomplished that work in John 19 when He said, it's finished. And by faith He said that. But we also needed to know how to live a sinless and obedient life. And Jesus showed us that by fulfilling the work that He was given to do, and we can do nonetheless. One of the things that frustrates me as well is to see churches spend so much money in big video screens and sound systems, things, and I love it. I love all those things. But if we leave the impression that those things are required to minister to today's world, we lack faith and we lack obedience. Unless those things are used to make disciples the way Jesus made disciples, they're not accomplishing what need to be accomplished. See, I can take this method that Jesus gave. He has all authority in heaven and earth, He says. That means that every person who's ever lived, and every place where people have been, all people, all places, all times, are under His authority. And He said, go and make disciples this way. I can do it in the lowliest jungle. I can do it in the most expensive high-rise. I can make disciples the way Jesus did. I don't have to have anything except the knowledge of Scripture and His work in my life to train others. Man, if we would grasp that and live that way and honor Him, what a different world we would have. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your many, many blessings. Forgive us where we are sinful and where we fail. Help us to indeed know every aspect of Your Son, His life, and how it applies to us. Thank You for the eternal life that He paid and purchased for us. Father, forgive me of my sins that
brought him to the cross. Father, help me and each one of us to be faithful in doing the work you've given us to do. Help us to see those you've given to us and to be faithful, Lord, in ministering to them for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.